A Tale of Two Sons. Some of you might know the two sons I'm talking about. It's the story of what we typically, traditionally call the prodigal son. And my Bible actually says, the heading in my Bible says the parable of the lost son. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, but we know it as the parable of the prodigal son. And many people, even people often that wouldn't know much about the scriptures, would have at least heard of that phrase, you know, prodigal son, prodigal child, prodigal person, whatever. And I've had this parable on my heart for a month or more, and just been thinking about it. And so today is the day that I'm going to be sharing about it. Just pondering. I mean, it's for those of us who've been in the Word of God for a long time, it's a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. And it's in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, and we'll get to that in just a minute. So I'm not sure that there's going to be a whole ton of things that are like brand new, I've never heard that before sort of thing. Maybe there might be a few things, but at the same time, I believe it's a very important story. And it talks a lot about, of course, God's love for us as well as how we are to respond to Him and His love for us. Luke chapter 15 is an interesting passage of Scripture, the whole chapter, because it has three parables in it. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and finally, what we're going to look at today, the parable of the lost son. And so the parable of the lost sheep, many of you have heard that story, know that story in Scripture. A shepherd loses one of his sheep, wanders away, and he leaves, apparently he had 100 sheep, he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. The parable of the lost coin is a woman who had 10, I believe it says, not looking at it right now, but I believe it says that she had 10 copper coins. Silver coins, maybe, I think. And she lost one. And frantically, she searched through her home and eventually found it, and she had this big celebration. You know, it doesn't maybe sound like a huge deal to us, but to her, it was a big deal. And I think we can understand why. And so she found it. It says she swept the house. She went through the house, and she finally found the lost coin. And she called her neighbors and said, "Let's have a celebration, because I found the lost coin." And then, of course, the parable of the lost son, as it is often called, prodigal son. So I'm going to begin reading, and it's a bit of a lengthy passage, beginning in verse 11, the story of the parable of the lost son. "Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and all I can think of, Ken, is Jeff Moon. Remember in King's Court Company, a famine swept through the land, and that... I'm sorry. Well, you were a part of it. So it says in verse 14 that there was private joke. The drama group in Brockport did this parable, and it was a skit, and it was Jeff Moon, right? And it says a famine swept through the land. It was like, what do you call that? All like corny, like, isn't there a name for slapstick sort of stuff? You know, so he comes across the stage, you know, with a broom, you know, a famine swept through the land. I don't know. That just popped into my mind. Forgive me. It means nothing to anyone else except Ken and I. But, so a famine, severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15, "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Verse 25, the second part of the story. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him, the father received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. The older brother, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. It's a beautiful story. So we know the main actors. The main actors are the father, the older brother, and the younger brother. And don't forget, because it's very significant to what I want to share, there were two brothers, and we'll talk, or, you know, sons of the father, obviously. There were some other extras in that. There was the father's servant, so to speak. I'm just talking about, in the story. There was the keeper of the swine, He's got a little part in there, but we know who the three main actors are. How many know the meaning of the word prodigal? I was really surprised about this. Because I've heard it for so long, prodigal son, prodigal son, prodigal son. So I just automatically just assumed that it meant somebody who's just, kind of living in sin, rebellious against God, and certainly that's a part of it. But you know what the word actually means? It means wastefully extravagant. Isn't that interesting? Wastefully extravagant. That he took what was given to him, his inheritance, and he just wasted it. Now, certainly that would you could see how that ties into a sinful, rebellious life, but, some people are wasteful, but they don't necessarily go to the rock bottom like this young man did. But it's interesting, wastefully extravagant. Yes, he did waste his inheritance, but there's much, much deeper issues than that. And I mean, maybe the wasteful extravagance is just a symptom of a deeper issue in his heart, right? It led him to the place where he reached rock bottom, right? Some people can never be reached until they reach rock bottom. Now, that's not the case always with everybody, but with some people, that's the way it is. So, basically, you have this young man. He's dissatisfied with his life, and he wants to go live life on his terms. And so he asks for his share of the inheritance. And, it's interesting because I don't think that the father was obligated to give it to him, right? I mean, the father could have said, listen, you do have an inheritance coming to you, but now's not the time. You got to wait your turn. You got to wait till I'm gone or whatever. You know how it is. But he gives it to him. And we'll maybe come back and visit that a little bit later. So he's having the time of his life for a while. And isn't that the way it is with sin? Have the time of your life for a season until the wheels come off and the train goes off the track and everything comes crashing down. It's not a surprise. That's not an exception when that happens. That's the rule. It starts off great, but in the end it's misery and destruction. He reaches such a low point in his life that he goes to this keeper of swine, and think of this in the context of the Jewish faith and such, and he gets sent out just to feed the swine, And apparently he couldn't even, because it says he longed just to be able to eat some of the slop that the pigs were eating. But apparently he couldn't even do that. That wasn't allowed in the arrangement he had with this keeper of the swine. So just trying to, you know, pull together enough pennies, if you will, to have a little bit to eat and such. So he has reached the bottom. Verse 17 is maybe one of the most important verses in this story, because it says, when he came to himself, when he came to himself, and that is, and if you're a note taker, I'd write this down, that is a statement of identity. It's a statement of identity. This is not who I am. This is not what I was created for. There is something better for me. And until someone comes to themselves, so to speak, using that terminology, and to the reality of what they've done in their lives, you can talk until you're blue in the face and it's like you're talking to a wall. Not everybody needs to hit rock bottom, but some people do. And so that's what happened with this young man. So the lost son, he begins to have this reawakening of his identity, but it's not complete. It's a process for him. So he starts to have this reawakening and he realizes that there's something better for him, but he can only see, and he sees it in his father's house, but he cannot see his way past just being a servant in his father's house. Just being able to go back, and he figures, you know, there's consequences to what I've done. Things can't go back to normal. They can't go back to the way they were. I don't feel worthy to be, you know, his son and all that. But by golly, being a hired servant in my father's house is better than the hell I'm living through right now. You know, I mean, that's kind of where he's at in his life. And the idea of being received back, accepted back in good standing as a son is just beyond. It's too far of a stretch for him to consider that. So he's willing to accept a diminished role in his father's house because of the consequences of his sin and his foolishness. And he, you know, just, he's not worthy. I can't be a son anymore. I'm not worthy to be a son. And let me tell you something, and maybe you're already thinking this. We are never worthy. Amen? We are never worthy to be a son or a daughter of God. It is never about our worth and our value. I mean, God sees value in us, but we never, you know, live a life or deserve, you know, and this is Christianity Gospel 101. You know, we can't do anything to deserve the grace that God shows to us. So he says, I'm not worthy. None of us are ever worthy. A couple weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, when Ron Domina was here, he talked about the orphan spirit, and that was part of his message. And Satan is trying to make you feel, there's just one of his strategies to make people feel like they can never be a child of God. They can never be a son or a daughter of God. And that's part of that orphan spirit, trying to make you believe that you're an orphan, not a son or a daughter. And Jesus said, that's why it was so important, and Pastor Ron talked about this, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And when he mentioned that scripture there a few weeks ago, that's just, I wrote it down. I will never leave you as an orphan. So if you feel anything of that orphan spirit, you know, that's not what God has for you. Then we're believing the lies of the enemy because we are not orphans. And so I was thinking, what are the signs of an orphan spirit? I don't know if Ron really got into this too much, but so I just got thinking about it. Never feeling fully forgiven. Never feeling fully accepted by God. Believing that you can't be loved by God. Feeling the need to perform and earn God's grace. And the last one's kind of interesting. I don't know if you'll think, you know, track with me on this, but always comparing yourself to others, you know, because you're not secure in who you are and your identity as a son or daughter. So you always like comparing yourself to other people. And those are some of the, at least in my thoughts, you know, I'm not saying there's anything comprehensive or whatever about that. Those are just some thoughts I had about the orphan spirit. And really, I think this part of the story applies to so many people, that we finally come face to face with our sin and we understand what we've done, but we can't fully accept the forgiveness of God. We the best we can do is embrace this existence where God just tolerates us and puts up with us because he made a deal. You know, he made a contract. He made a covenant. So he's got to kind of do it, but he really would rather not. Maybe somehow if I get lucky, you know, and I'm being totally goofy the way I say this, you know, maybe I can end up in heaven or something, you know. But don't ever think that you're ever going to be anybody that's really loved or really special in the eyes of God. Don't you dare go there. Don't you dare think that. Let's talk about the Father for a minute. The actions of the Father. And as I made mention earlier, he gave that son his inheritance. Knowing that this was not going to end well. Which is very, very interesting to think about. You know, like I said, he could have said, hey, I'm sorry, but this, you know, now's not the time, and whatever. And the other interesting thing about the Father is at least, and I think this is a parable, right? Jesus is telling a story. I'm sure this has happened in some way many times throughout history, but there wasn't, my understanding of a parable, there wasn't a particular father and two sons. You know, he's telling a story. But in the story, the father doesn't try to stop the son. He doesn't go after the son. So am I saying that it's always wrong to go after somebody who's going off the rails? No, because the earlier parable in the beginning of Luke chapter 15, the shepherd did go after the lost sheep. So you gotta be careful. You know, it's never right to go after somebody when they turn away and, no, that's not the story. But there are those times. And God knows the heart of a person. God knows whether, you know, it's going to be fruitful or helpful to go after this person, or whether they need to hit hard, you know. Some people need to land on their rear end really hard, you know, before they come to themselves, so to speak. So again, don't go too far, you know, in this and think that it's never right to go after. But I just think it's interesting in this story that the father doesn't go after the son. How many times maybe in the lives of your own children, especially when they're adults and you can't make their decisions for them, right? And you think, this isn't going to end well. This isn't going to end well, you know. And maybe you try to give some input, and sometimes it's not received, if you know what I mean. And sometimes God gives us what we want. He gave them, Psalm 106:15, he gave them their requests but sent leanness into their soul. And I think sometimes God just knows. But we're begging and begging, oh God, if only I could have that, you know, whatever. You know, fill in the blank. And there comes a point where God steps back, you know, this way I see it, and says, okay, you want it so bad? This isn't going to end well, but I guess this is what you're going to have to learn in this process. So anyways, the son, as we know the whole story, he comes back home. And I love this part. There's a phrase in there, I don't have the verse right in front of me, I'm not going to take the time to look through it. It says, the father saw him a long ways off. And I wonder if that means that the father was looking. Yeah? That he was looking for him, that every day he was praying, every day he was expecting, every day he was hoping. You know, in our, like, kind of modern day, you know, you picture the father sitting on a porch in a rocking chair, you know, praying, oh God, bring my son home, bring my son home, bring my... And all of a sudden, one day, way down the road, he sees someone walking toward their place there, and he knows from the gait, he knows from the appearance, even a long ways off, that's my son. And what does he do? He takes off running after him, or toward him, I should say, and gets up out of his rocking chair, and he takes off, and he runs, and it says he's moved with compassion. He runs toward the son, and he falls on his neck, and he kisses him. And, I mean, it is just one of the most beautiful pictures of redemption. And then he says, you know, put the best robe on him, verse 22, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. I wonder what the young man looked like. Probably didn't look the way he looked when he left. And but the father just dresses him all up, you know, and puts all the nice stuff on him. It's just such a beautiful picture of redemption. If you're a parent and you have a lost son or daughter or prodigal, I would hope, although probably some people would do this, I would hope nobody in this room would do this. I told you so. I told you you shouldn't get in that relationship. I told you you shouldn't marry that person. I told you you shouldn't get involved with drugs or with alcohol. I told you all that stuff. And now, you know, right? That wasn't the heart, or that isn't the heart of God the Father. You know, he's not in an I told you so sort of thing. I mean, I think he knows that we know, you know, sort of thing. And as I said, sometimes people have to reach the bottom, and in their desperation, they try to return home. Can't believing that they could ever be fully restored. Thinking, okay, maybe I can be a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God because my sin is so great. And may I say to you, and I think you know this, but I just feel the need to say it, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And if you believe you are one, then that you are believing a lie from the devil. Our acceptance into the arms of God is so extravagant and so complete. So now we get to a fun part of the story. I mean, it's all, you know, but the really fun part of the story. God says, let's have a party. Or the father says, and of course the father represents God in this story. Let's have a party. When a lost person, when a sinner comes home, God throws a party. Isn't that? Huh? Amen. You know, and I've always said, and I've heard it a million times, and I've said it, you know, there's the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner comes home. Right? Actually, there's a couple, I think I have them up here, verses from Luke 15. This is back in the parable of the lost sheep. I say to you that likewise, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, everybody needs repentance, but you understand. Verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that's where I think we get that statement. You know, the angels rejoice when a sinner repents. Yes, that's true. Apparently, according to that scripture, that's true. But don't forget that God is the one who has the party. It's God's party. The angels get to participate in it, and they get to, you know, God invites them to be a part of the party, and they're rejoicing, and they're happy, but it's God's party. He's the one that says, let's have a party. Because I'm so happy that one of my sons or one of my daughters has come home, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So that is verse 24. 11 through 24. We could stop there, hard stop, period. End of story, and we could say, man, what an awesome story of redemption. What a beautiful story. Verses 25 through 32, they didn't, in our thinking, they're almost like an addendum. You know, like, you know, this could, I mean, if those scriptures were never in the Bible, I don't think anybody would think of, you know, father had a son, the son went off, he lived a crazy life, the father received him back, they rejoiced, they had, great story. But Jesus said there's a second part to this story. And sometimes maybe it doesn't get as much attention. So I'm just going to take a second and read 25 through 32 again. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he, the father, said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He was working in the field, the older son. He was doing everything. I think the gist of this, he was doing everything he was supposed to be doing. He was faithful. He was committed. You know, anybody would look at him and say, he's the model son, right? Never gives his father, never talks back, never gives him any grief, does everything he's told, stays on the farm, stays with the family, day in, day out, day in, day out. That's the kind of son that I want, you know, my child to be, or I want to be, you know, in God's. But he was very angry at the extravagant receiving of his younger brother, which says a lot about him. And I mentioned this that week when Ron was preaching, and I touched on it just for a second at the very end of the service when I came up. The father comes out, he tries to console his older son, but he will not be consoled. "I have served you these many years. I've been faithful. I've done everything you've asked me to do. I haven't gone out. I haven't lived a wild and sinful life. And you've never thrown a party for me." People today would probably say, you know, it's the father's fault. You know, he should have been more affirming. He should have been more appreciative of, you know, maybe that's the whole issue here with the older son, is the father just took him for granted. And, you know, that's not the story, right? That's the way 21st century we try to, and then this, listen, it's wonderful, you know, show appreciation to people, tell them how much, you know, you appreciate what they've done for you. All this, you know, that's a wonderful thing. Do, you know, that's all good. And that's fine, but that's not the point here. There's a reason why this is included in the story. Like I said, it seems like an addendum that really didn't even need to be in here. But now we're not talking about prodigals. Now we're not talking about people who have gone off and gone off the rails and lived crazy lives and stuff. Now we're talking about people who serve and are faithful and are doing all the things that on the outside it would look like they should be doing. But inwardly, something has gone wrong in their hearts. And this is how I see the older brother. He was someone to whom life and the duties of life and the responsibilities that he had, they had become an obligation for him. Kind of drudgery, just day in, day out, just doing stuff he's supposed to do. But he forgot why he was doing what he was doing. He lost his identity even though he was doing all the right things. He lost his identity, and that is a word for some maybe today. We go out in the field every day. We try to serve God. We try to be faithful, but we forget why we're doing it. And we forget who we are. And I have to remind myself every day why I do what I do. Right? I mean, maybe that's a little bit of a stretch, but not much. I continually think about why I'm doing what I'm doing. First of all, it's the greatest privilege in the world. And I accept it as the call of God, and I embrace it with joy. When I was being ordained, however many years ago that was, one of the pastors in the presbytery that was asking questions, he was probing about how I felt about the call of God in my life, and I'm trying to answer him the best I can. And finally, he revealed what he was looking for. He said, I'm looking for, I was careful to hear if you said you were doing this because it was an obligation. well, I don't really feel like I should or could, or, you know, I don't really want to, but I feel God's called me, so I have to. He said, if you can't embrace the call of God in your life with joy, you shouldn't be in it. And so apparently I answered the question right, because they gave me a thumbs up or whatever. But not forgetting why you're doing what you're doing. There are perils in everyone's life. There's perils in my calling. And by the way, I don't even know if I said thank you so much for the show of appreciation and stuff. It means I'm so caught off guard that I don't even know if I said thank you, but thank you. But there are perils, and there's perils in everybody's call, in everybody's life. And what I said there a few weeks ago was that the younger brother had lost his morals, but he found his identity. You know, I think he lost his identity for a time too, but he found it. It was a process, as I went through that process here a few minutes ago. He finally got to that place where he remembered who he was, and the Father certainly helped by confirming that and affirming that in his life. So the younger brother lost his morals, but he found his identity. The older brother kept his morals, but forgot who he was and forgot why he was doing what he was doing. We are blessed to be able to be servants of God. In whatever capacity we have been given, you know, whatever God calls us to. You know, I heard a story many, many years ago, and I don't know if it's a made-up story or whatever, but two guys were digging a ditch. And they asked him, what are you doing? And the one said, I'm digging a ditch. The other one said, I'm building a cathedral. Because he was digging the footers for this massive, they were both digging the footers for this massive structure that was going to be built, hopefully, for the glory of God and all. You know, so it was all about perspective. And the one just saw himself digging a ditch and forgot why he was doing what he was doing. The other one was able to remember that there was something bigger than just, right? And every day when we serve God and do the things that, you know, we've been called to do, and the opportunities we have, we got to remember to see the big picture of what we're doing. You know, sometimes our little contributions, whether little or big, you know, does it really make any difference? But you begin to see the bigger picture and what God is doing, and we can't lose sight of that. So I will close there, and I will ask you to stand, and we're going to do a little business with God here as we close. Two appeals, if you will, and I'll tell you what they are, and then I'll dig down a little bit more. One is, does anybody need to come home? You understand what I'm saying? Anybody need to come home? Maybe it's a first-time thing. Maybe it's, I look around, I know most people here probably by your first name and have known you, but I won't ever make assumptions, you know. Does anybody need to come home? And, you know, that somehow life has gotten off the rails, spiritually speaking, and you're not where you need to be in your walk with the Lord, and you just need to come home. And, you know, it's a process of, when I say process, I mean, it's a decision, about the restored identity and getting to that place of really understanding. That may take a little time, but we need to come home to the Father. And secondly, are there any older brothers here? You know, folks who maybe with all good intentions have nonetheless forgot why you're doing what you're doing and don't see it as the privilege that it is. The privilege that it is to serve God and to be able to give of ourselves and think of the energy and the time that this older brother spent in the fields. And anybody who's been in a farmer's field knows that's not easy work to do. So let's bow our heads and let's just kind of deal with each one of these individually. And I'll just ask it simply again, are there any sons or daughters here that need to come home? That doesn't mean you've gone totally off the reservation, or however they say that, but in some way, shape, or form, you need to come home. I just ask you to raise your hand, and I want to pray for you. Anybody here that needs to come home? Is there anyone here who feels like you can relate to the older brother and you need to have your identity restored and remember why you're doing what you're doing? Does anybody want prayer? I'm not going to call you out. I'm just, you know, asking for, just to see if anybody is tracking with me. Anybody who feels that they fit that identity of an older brother who forgot why you're doing what you're doing. Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? This is a privilege. It's the greatest, greatest privilege in the world. God, you know the hearts of those that are here. Lord, I pray that you would search deeply in each of us. Lost sons, lost daughters, older brothers, older, quote, sisters, I guess, who've forgotten what this is all about. Lord, it is such, you know, I go back to the beginning of today. You have been so good to us. You have been so kind to us. You are so faithful. And I pray that every person here who knows you and loves you can say, the greatest honor in my life is to be able to serve, to have a relationship with, and to have the love of the Father. And then to be able to spend my life serving him and honoring him. We all stumble, we all make our mistakes along the way, and none of us do it perfectly. But God, we thank you that this high calling, Paul talks about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that wasn't just for him because he was an apostle. It's for all of us. What a high calling, what a great privilege. So I pray you'd restore identity in those who have lost it, and life just got kind of mundane and obligatory. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that just needs to come home, that they would take that step, because you promised, and that picture is just unforgettable of you in the person of this father in the story running to meet the lost son. I pray that would just really resonate in every person's heart. And so we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope it bears fruit in our lives for his glory. And you can be dismissed. God bless.